Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, we just read the scripture reading. This is actually my favorite set of parables in all of the scriptures. There are three parables. How many parables, everyone? Three parables, and this we will relate this to evangelism, and specifically what we're going to do next week. For those of you who don't know what we're doing next week, this is the time when we get to knock on doors, we get to meet the community, we have Light Sacramento. And so this is going to set it all up, Luke chapter 15, and Jesus is being accused of a couple of things. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, which we read the scripture earlier this morning, let me just see if I can get this projector work. If someone can, in the back, just I guess go to the next slide. They call this thing a pickle, and I think I'm in a pickle. There we go. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Hopefully we can get this thing to work. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus is hanging out with prostitutes, tax collectors, the scum of society. And the Pharisees see this, and they kind of whisper, you know, underneath their breath, "Have you done this before?"
I can't believe it. He's reading, you know, he's hanging out with people.
Hoping that Jesus wouldn't hear. But of course, Jesus heard this. And so what he does is he pivots and tells three stories. If you have your Bibles, turn to me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 3. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. Again, a set of my favorite parables. Luke chapter 15, this is now in context of Jesus hearing the Pharisees accuse him of just hanging out with the scum of society. So Jesus tells some stories specifically for the Pharisees. It's for all of us, but the context is for the Pharisees. Verse 3, notice what he says in verse 3. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And he comes home and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, we are going to see these three specific parables. The first one we just read was the lost sheep. I want you to understand this. The parable of the lost sheep is the perspective from a man. From the perspective from who, everyone? A man. Now we're going to see a similar parable. This time the perspective is from a woman. She has now lost something. It's almost as if Jesus is getting different perspectives. Now, how many of you have lost something before? All of us should be raising our hand, right? Now, listen carefully. The degree in which you search for that item, or the persistence in which you search for that item, is determined by the value of that object. Did you get it? Okay? So I'll give you an example. Let's just say that I lost a random sock. Right? We've all done that, at least us guys, right? We can't find the mate of the other sock. What do you do? Especially if you need to go to work. Well, I have another pair of socks. It's okay, right? You kind of accept that. I'm not going to find that sock. It's okay. What about, have you lost one of these? Now, for me, it's a double curse because my wallet is attached to this as well, right? Now, if I lose this thing, do I just say like, "Oh, well, I can't find my phone and my wallet, my driver's license"? Is that the nonchalant attitude of losing that? No, it's, "Oh, I can't find that. Candace, help me. Can't find that. Oh, man, where's that? Where's my laptop? I need to do that iPhone tracker thing. Hey, let me log on to your Apple account." "Oh, that's right. I have an Apple Watch. I can now ping it," right? When you lose something of value, you are not leaving the house until you find it. Now, the iPhone is almost everything to many of us. You know, it has our credit cards. For some of us, it's our GPS. And so we're like, I am not leaving the house until I find it. In fact, I can't even tell you how many times I've heard from people, oh, I'm so sorry I'm late. I couldn't find my phone. Right? They were basically saying, I am not leaving the house till I find my phone. How many of you lost your keys? You're not going anywhere without your keys, right? You are frantically looking for your keys. You are looking, lifting up cushions. You are going around and, you know, searching through the bedroom and looking in closets, looking in places that you would never put your keys. But you are so frantic and so desperate, you need to find your keys. Again, to the degree in which that object is important is going to be the degree in which how hard the persistence in which you find it. How important are lost people to you? I hope they're more important than your phone. I hope they're more important than your keys. Jesus is trying to get this in the head of the Pharisees, how important it is when someone is lost. Let's go to the next story, Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Again, we see how important it is when you lose something. Now, by the way, those of you who are theological students and want to find something deeper, in Bible prophecy, what does a woman represent? Church. Good. Thank you. When you think of 10, what do you think of? Okay, Ten Commandments, that's good. That's probably what I think of as well, 10. When it says that she lights a lamp, what is also a lamp? Thy word is a, right, a lamp unto my feet, right? So if you apply this, it's kind of interesting. Those of you who want to get really deep into some of these parables, by the way, parables are really beautiful because they have layers like an onion. It has a surface level. You can get deeper and deeper and find all of these things. And when I search this through, if you think about it, if you look at the Dark Ages, God's church had lost one of the commandments, the Sabbath commandment. And it was only through searching diligently the Word of God. That's only when they found that, oh, wow, we're missing one of the commandments. And so there's a lot of layers to these parables. So there's a little gem for those of you who like to search deep into these parables. But we can see that this is now from a woman's perspective. The first one had to do with a man, and it had to do with his occupation, his job. Many of them were shepherds, or many of them had sheep back then. And now we have a woman, and Jesus is trying to relate a valuable piece to each gender. A man would understand if he lost something like a sheep. A woman at that time, they were given family heirlooms. And what happened is from generation to generation, a mother would pass to a daughter precious coins. And if you lost one of those coins, you're also losing a piece of family history. So women understood it. They got it. Ooh, she lost one of those coins? Man, she better find that. And they understood, okay, there's going to be a joyous occasion if she finds it. Now, I want you to look at the differences and similarities of these parables. We're going to come back and compare the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We're going to look at those. We're going to actually skip to now the lost son for the We've read those two, so here's a couple pictures. She finds it. So we're going to get down to a lost son, and this is probably the best picture they had on Oxygen. That's a software where you get some of these graphics. They're trying to make it modern. The lost son is one of my favorite parables of all time because I think that many of us can relate to this. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided it unto them that is them his living. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure that there are many of you, parents, that you have a will, or maybe you have a trust or an estate. Basically, if something happened when you died, you then would have an inheritance to your children. Now, imagine if your daughter or your son had the guts to come up to you and said, hey, Dad, I want my will now. That probably wouldn't go so well, right? The equivalent of this is a child telling the father, I wish you were dead. I don't know if you understood that. I don't know if you got the significance. But the equivalent of saying, I value your death more than you being alive. I want your possessions rather than you. That's essentially what he's saying. Now, if I was the father, I'd be tempted to be like, hold on a minute and, you know, white out the will real quick. But, you know, Jesus is trying to teach this parable of love and acceptance, right? So here we have what happens next in this fascinating story. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country where he wasted his substance with riotous living. What does that mean in verse 13, not many days after? So I'm guessing the father liquidated some of his assets, sold some of his properties, maybe had a field, maybe had some livestock. He had to sell those things, probably at a discounted cost because he needed to get the money very quickly. And so he got some of this, he got this money, gave it to the younger son. And notice this, the son doesn't say, yes, I have money now. Let me buy a piece of property next to my father and my brother. Let me be in the general vicinity so I can see them at the local grocery store and we can continue going to the same synagogue together. What does it say? Before he squanders it, he goes where? In other words, he didn't want anything to do with his father, with his brother, with his family, their culture, or what he basically grew up with, those customs, the church, the religion. And I love this parable because I know that there are many of us who could probably relate to this. Some of you have a wayward child who, I want nothing to do with your religion, Mom. I want nothing to do with how you raise me. And this is what's happening. It's not good enough that he received the money. He also wanted nothing to do with his family, with his culture, with his upbringing, and said, I'm going to go to a far place where I never see you again. That was the plan. Yeah, someone said Vegas. Who knows where it was? Who knows where he went? He went a far place, and then we see that he wasted all that he had. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living, totally rebelling from the life that he knew, living in a contradiction to the way that he was raised. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be in want. I imagine that this young man spent all that he had. He was at the side of the road and he was begging. And you know, he went to an Adventist school, so he probably had PUC or La Sierra on his resume. And he probably tried getting a job or so. And in that area, you took care of those who were locals. And so when they saw that he was from another place, they said, we're not giving you a job here. We've never heard of La Sierra or Pacific Union College. Oh, we take care of our own people. We don't even know who you are. We don't even know what family line you are. What's your last name? And so he had to get creative now because he couldn't just find a job. There was a famine in the land and they took care of the locals. So what did he do? He was hungry. He began to be in want. So he does probably one of the most despicable things at that time. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent unto him into his fields to feed the swine. This is probably one of the most humiliating things for a Jew at the time. He couldn't get a normal job because, as you know, he wasn't from the area. And so he was now, this is in the Jewish mindset, this is a Jew working for perhaps a Gentile or someone who was unclean, and he was working with the most unclean of all animals. Jesus was trying to paint a picture that this young man had reached rock bottom, was in the most despicable place that he could be. And it was in the pig pen that it dawned on him how good his servants, his father's servants had it. It was when he was there, I could imagine that he's sitting down and he's at the end of his rope, and here he hears the snorts of the pig and he sees that they're eating random things. And the person who employed him says, I don't even have money to employ you, but whatever they eat, you can eat that too. And as he's sitting there and looking at things, and he's like, you know, that looks like a half-eaten apple. Maybe that's the most decent thing I can eat. And as he picks up this horrible and despicable and trashy-looking grainy apple, as he bites into it, he begins to think, my father's servants, they don't even have to feed pigs. We don't even have pigs. I have a plan. Notice what his plan is. Make sure you understand verse 17 is the plan. And when he came to himself, the MVT, Michael's version translation, is when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And notice what he says in verse 18. This is the most important part of this, of his speech that he's making up. He says, I will rise and go to my father. And there are three things to this speech. Make sure you remember this, because we're going to come back to it, right? He says, I will say to my father, number one, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Number two, I am no more worthy to be called your son. And number three, make me one of your hired servants. Did you get that? Three-part plan. The first one, he's going to say that I have sinned. The second one, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And number three, make me a servant. Listen to those three things, because we're going to see how he does when he sees his father. He's going to have this is basically a make or break speech, the speech of his life, his lifetime right here, right? Probably the most important speech of this young man's life. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I had the privilege of taking a class from Dr. Joseph Kidder at the seminary, who happens to be from the Middle East. And he told me that in that culture of the Middle East, there was a couple of things that you never saw your father do. Number one was cry. Never saw your father cry. Number two, you never saw your father run. That was against the culture. Fathers at that time had to walk. And when they walked, the rest of the household watched them. You never ran and you never cried. And Jesus is painting a picture with this story that broke all the rules. Those who are listening are saying, what kind of person would do these things? We see the father had compassion, he ran, which you never do, fell on his neck and kissed him. Those are things that you don't do in that culture. Verse 21, let's look at the speech. The son said to him, Father, part one, I have sinned against heaven and earth and in your sight. And number two, the second part of the speech, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What's the third part? Do you remember the third? This is the most important part. This is the close. What's he supposed to say? Yeah, make me one of your servants. But notice this, the father won't let him finish his speech. In verse 22, The father said to his servants, basically interrupted him mid-sentence, bring him the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. By the way, in the culture of the Middle East back then, how did they distinguish between if you were a servant and if you were of the family of the household? It was by the feet. Servants were barefoot. If you had shoes, you were of the family. And so the father is anticipating that he's going to say, make me as a servant. And before he can say that, he says, get my best robe, get my ring, which is my signet, and most importantly, put some shoes on this man. He's not a servant, he's my son. And so here you see the servants hurrying, and what this son was asking for was to be a servant, but instead, you see that he's the most powerful person in the house. Whoever yields the ring and has the robe yields the power of the household. And the father was trying to show something here that you are my son. Don't you dare ask to be a servant. There are so many connections that I could make in regards to the plan of salvation, what we deserve and what Christ gave us instead. And you see this with the story of this young man. But for the sake of time, we have to end this story very quickly, this parable. Time is my enemy this morning. And so I want to compare and contrast these three parables. So we have these three parables. The first one is the lost sheep. The sheep knew that it was lost, but the sheep did not know its way back. Now, I don't know if you've dealt with sheep. They're pleasant animals, but they're also dumb animals. Right? They didn't make a movie, Homeward Bound Sheep Edition, right? Like a sheep that's lost isn't going to find its way back. Like, no, that doesn't happen. If a sheep is lost, you got to go and find it. What about the lost coin? The lost coin did not know that it was lost. And of course, the coin does not know the way back. So you got to search for it. Right? What did the shepherd do? The shepherd searched for that lost sheep. What did the woman do? She searched for that lost coin. What about the lost son? The son knew that he was lost. The son knew the way back. And the father did not go and search for him. Isn't that interesting? The father actually waited for the right time for the son to come. I remember I was traveling. Oh, I'm going to share this quote with you. This quote is found, one of my favorite quotes of all time, Last Day Events, page 282. Listen to this quote. It's right here on the screen. Highlight it, underline it, one of my favorite quotes. There will be no one saved in heaven with a starless crown. Ooh, did you get that? There will be how many people with a starless crown? None. There will be no one saved in heaven with a starless crown. If you enter, there will be some soul in the courts of glory that has found an entrance there through your instrumentality. Someone say amen. Amen. It's almost as if God has made it a prerequisite. Hey, what, everyone? A prerequisite. If you want to enter heaven, you got to win souls. You can't just coast your way to heaven. You don't just accidentally end up there. You enter heaven because you understand that you are also an integral part of the plan of salvation. You are saved, so you save others. That's the plan that God has set up when it comes to salvation. And so as you can see in this quote, there will be no one saved with a starless crown. I love that idea that imagine when Jesus puts this crown on your head, there will be all these glittering stars, and that represents the people who have entered the courts of heaven because of your influence. Hallelujah. Amen. I was traveling one time, and I don't know if you understand a little bit how this works, but when you travel, I travel Delta. What they do is a hub-spoke model. So if you're traveling, let's just say that you are in Sacramento and you want to go to Texas. You have to go from Sacramento, Salt Lake, to Texas, somewhere there, right? If you're going to go to the East Coast, if you're from Sacramento, they're going to run you through Minneapolis. They're going to run you through Detroit. They're going to run you through Atlanta, which is their biggest hub. And then you're going to get to your destination. That's basically how all airports work. You know, I usually play a game with my friends. I say, tell me the airport you went to, you took off from, where you landed, and tell me your stopover city, and I'll tell you the airlines. Because every single airlines works this way. Now, I happen to be in Reno, and when I was in Reno, I saw these horrible prices, and I was doing evangelism at the time. This is ridiculous. $600. I could go to the Philippines for that much, right? Like, no, I was in Fresno. So Fresno to Salt Lake City, this is where I needed to go, was $605. That's crazy. Like, absolutely crazy. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to spend $600, even though I need to go there. But I remember that, I can book a flight to somewhere else, knowing that they're going to run me through Salt Lake City, because they have to. So I went on the computer, and I purposely instead booked this flight. I found this one, and basically it was from Fresno to Phoenix, but the stopover was Salt Lake City. And I'm just going to get off there. And it was only $183. I said, bingo. I was so happy. So I booked this flight. I felt so happy that I outsmarted all of Delta, you know, and I was just so happy. And so I booked this flight. I'm in Salt Lake City. I get out. I'm there in my rental, and I get into my hotel, and I'm just so happy. I'm like, ha, 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 I just saved $500, right? And then I get a call on my cell phone. And I remember I picked it up. And I remember this has never happened before, but it was a real pleasant voice. The lady said, hi, Michael. And I was like, ooh, who are you? My name is, and she said her name, Jessica, let's just say. My name is Jessica, and I'm the gate agent at Delta Flight 241, and we're about to depart from Salt Lake City to Phoenix. And we noticed that you weren't on the flight, and we did not want to leave without you. I was like, wow, I'm flying Delta the rest of my life. I remember that so clearly. I was like, are you serious? And I told her, you know, it just so happens I'm just going to stay in Salt Lake City. I said it real nicely. I didn't tell her that I outsmarted the whole system or all that stuff. But I remember I told that to her, and she said, okay, we just wanted to make sure you're safe because we didn't want to leave without you. Wow. I thought of like, oh my goodness, I can't believe if Delta doesn't want to leave without me, how much more Jesus? How much more the reason why he's tearing is because there is some soul that he doesn't want to leave behind. I could imagine that everyone's like, you know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, Jesus, you said you're coming soon. I'm studying prophecy. Why aren't you here yet? I'm looking at Daniel chapter 2, and we're in the toenails of time. Why aren't you here yet? And Jesus is saying, there's someone I don't want to leave yet. The reason why I engage in evangelism is because there are people who still don't know who Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't want to get on the plane and bring us to the New Jerusalem, bring us to heaven, unless all are on board. There's a reason why we go out into the community. There's a reason why we sit down and do our best to help others who don't know who Christ is. There's a reason why we pass out glow. There's a reason why we do these things. It's because we want them to know about Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. But you know, there is a little bit of a twist to this story that I'm going to end with. There's a surprise ending. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, there's a surprise ending, and there is one more person who is lost. Remember, who is this parable for? Remember the beginning? The beginning of this story, Jesus is talking, and there's some muttering going on. Who is Jesus specifically speaking to? The Pharisees. There's a surprise ending, and the message is for the Pharisees. Luke chapter 15, notice what it says. We're now getting to the very end of this parable. We've missed a lot of the really amazing things. Of course, they get the fatted calf. The father is saying, my son was dead, is now alive. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And this elder son was so angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you. I haven't transgressed anything. I haven't messed up on any commandment. And yet you never gave me a little goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, which has devoured with your living with harlots, you killed him, the fatted calf. This ending is for the Pharisees. You know, that reminds me of a story as I close. You know, there was a time when every single year around January, I had to start the year in Hawaii. I know, it was part of my job. It was terrible, right? And what would happen is my wife and I would work with a group of big bookers or literature evangelists. And it just so happened that we were contracted with a Hawaii conference. And I would start off the Bible workers in the islands of Hawaii. Now, Candace, on the other hand, she would start the literature evangelists in a city maybe you've never heard of called Bakersfield. Some people call it Hell's Armpit. There's all sorts of names for this city, right? Now, Bakersfield in the wintertime in January can be kind of cold. I remember times my wife would be freezing, would be telling me about her experience. And here am I, I'm on the plane looking down on the tropical beaches. Which is part of my job. I get out of the terminal and I see this big sign that says Aloha, right? I remember going to church, and at church they give you a lei, and you know, they even tell you, welcome to the bus stop before heaven. And let me tell you something about Adventists in Hawaii. They tell you all sorts of crazy things. They said Ellen White says that she said when she came to Hawaii that this place was the closest place in her vision to heaven. I can't find that anywhere, but they'll tell you that. You know, even in the airport, you have live concerts with people with ukuleles and everything. So I'm soaking this experience in. And I get outside of the airport. The temperature is perfect. The Pacific wind is just kissing your skin. You go out and you see the tranquil water. And I remember just talking to my wife and I say, how are you doing, honey? And she says, oh, it's kind of cold. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, happened to be in paradise, you know. You know, the first day or two, I'm enjoying Hawaii. I'm enjoying the islands. You see, you take in Waikiki at night, and it's just so nice. If you've never been there, you know, you have this beautiful view, and turtles come up on the shore. But around the third day, it's kind of sad it takes 3 days, but this is what happened. About the third day, I start to really miss my wife. It's more like two days. I start to really miss my wife, and I begin to just wish that I was there. And you, obviously, usually my trips to Hawaii, we have different Bible workers. I'm there for over a week, but I'm really getting homesick. And I realize that I would rather trade the Pacific islands of Hawaii for this desolate city of Bakersfield. Because my wife is there. You see, it's not about the place as it is about the person. Heaven is not about the streets of gold as it is about the one who made the gold. And in this parable, this is where one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, the father says to the son, to the eldest son, my son, you are always with me. In other words, I thought you didn't care about the properties. I thought you didn't care about having a party. I thought my presence was all that you needed. Everything I have is yours. But the most important thing about this, I thought, was the relationship of being in the field together, of working together, or coming home together, son. You understand that this close, this appeal, is for the Pharisees. You understand that this is the only person or thing in the parable where you don't have coming back to the fold. In other words, Jesus leaves us on a cliffhanger, and it is up to our imagination to wonder, did the older son ever come back? I want you to hear this message and song as you think about, number one, your personal relationship with God. But number two, more important than that, is you think about all those around us who may be lost. Maybe they're a lost coin, a lost sheep, or a lost son. I want you to think about some of the people who you might have an opportunity to save as you listen to this message and song.
Repent for moments I have spent recalling all the pain and failures of my past. I repent for dwelling on the things beyond my power to change, the chains that hold me fast. I will go on, my past I leave behind me. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is and I am His. I will go on. Give up the bitterness and hate, the blaming man and fate, for all my discontent. The guilt and pain I empty from my cup, so God can fill me up with peace and sweet content. I will go on, my past I leave behind me. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is and I am His. I will go on, my past I leave behind me. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is and I am His. I will go.
Song, because it first talks about the need for us to repent. Which category are you in? Are you a lost coin, a lost sheep, or a lost son? Or maybe you know someone in that category that you would like to pray for. Today, I really, my point of this message is, number one, to understand that we are lost and we need to be saved. Number two, understand that there are lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons out there. And what are we doing about it? You know what I love about these parables is, in the parable of the lost son, you have the father representing God, right? In the parable of the lost coin, you have the woman representing the church. And in the parable of the lost sheep, you have a shepherd representing Jesus. We are all working together for the salvation of souls. My appeal is very simple this morning. Number one, how many of you here today, you realize you're one of those categories? You're a lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. And you're like, you want to say in your heart, I want Jesus to come into my heart. Now, it doesn't mean that you've totally backslidden away, but sometimes we allow for some creeping compromises in our life. And the Bible specifically says that we need to die daily or give our hearts to Him and understand that we are in a lost condition in order for Jesus to live in our life. So the first appeal is, how many of you want to say, Father, I am in a lost condition and I need you to live out thy life within me? How many of you are in that today? Yeah? I'm raising my hand. I realize there are times I'm one of those three. Number two, this is an appeal that I have for evangelism. How many of you know someone, which is all of us, you know someone who is a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son, but you want to dedicate this year, 2021, to at least bringing one soul to God's kingdom, whether it's through passing out more glow, whether it's through having a Bible study at your house, whatever it is, you want to say, God, use me in your vineyard specifically so that I can reach one of those people, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son, it doesn't matter. But Lord, I want to be used in a very specific way to reach one of these people. I want to have stars on my crown, not for mine own sake, but so I can glory in Jesus. How many of you want to say, Lord, use me in a very special way in evangelism, in soul winning? If you want to say, I want to be used by God to bring someone into the fold, I want you to stand. How many of you want to be used by God? You have a very special opportunity next week as we do Light Sacramento. But more than that, you have a special opportunity each day. When you leave, there's a glow rack. Pass out some glow. It's not hard. Whenever you go out to eat, whenever you're at the gas station, wherever you are, just leave some glow. It's not hard for you to ask some people that you know for Bible studies. There's someone who comes to our medical practice all the time, and I specifically have asked this person, like, would you like to study the Bible together? There are people who we come in contact with all the time, and sometimes you just got to ask. Just say, you know, you want to study the Bible together? You want to, you know, I was looking at something, and I'd really like to get your opinion on this. I praise God for all of you who are standing. And I pray that you understand that this is a special call and that you remember, if you're standing for this, God is going to bring you into opportunities. It's your job to now recognize those opportunities and to realize that you are a light in this dark world. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the people who first raised their hands, realizing they're in a lost condition. They need help. Lord, I realize that I'm in that position. There are times when I am not faithful to you. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would please help me and help all my friends to every day invite you into our life. Help us to understand, oh God, that there is a great controversy going on for our mind. And although the things of the world are so appealing, Just as the hymn said, I pray, O Lord, that the things of this world can grow strangely dim. And God, I thank you for every person who's standing. They're standing young and old because they want to be involved in soul winning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help young people to be able to be witnesses in school. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help everyone here to be witnesses in their workplace or their place of vocation. Most importantly, God, we want to go home. We're sick and tired of this world. And I know, God, that you don't want to leave without someone. There is someone still that needs to be saved. Someone still that needs to hear the name of Jesus. So use us in a very special way so we can be beacons of light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seeking the Lord is kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me.
Afar upon the mountain,
bringing the wonder back again
into the fold of my Redeemer,
Jesus the Lamb
for sinners slain, seeking the
benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.